And good evening once again. It's so wonderful that we could be together on this Wednesday night. I want to tell you, I certainly do appreciate, again, I've extended my gratitude and on my family's behalf as well for the opportunity to be with you this week. It certainly has been wonderful. I know that, again, speaking on behalf of my family, myself, of course, we have been certainly encouraged, and the prayers that have been offered, the song services, the times, the hospitality has been just wonderful. Certainly, what a wonderful, friendly group, loving brethren and that y'all are, and I just, again, cannot thank you enough for how wonderful y'all have been to us and how much you have been bearing with me this week. As I said, I probably have given you a little bit of a workout in your Bibles. We're going to do a little bit more of that tonight. As you get your Bibles out and get ready to, we're going to look at some Old Testament passages again. And then we're going to look at some New Testament passages. But of course, as we've been talking about this week, we're talking about the righteousness of God. And so it's important that we stay, as we talked about on Sunday night, stay within the confines of the Scriptures. And make sure it's a thus saith the Lord. And make sure it's His righteousness and not something DJ has decided to concoct or something of that nature. That's what's very important as we have studied throughout this week and we have our focus passage and the theme this week talking about the righteousness of God from Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. So I would encourage you to read this passage with me again. We've been reading this passage every night, haven't we? And I was going to kind of do a test to see who could quote it, who could quote all four verses. We're not going to do that tonight. But Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Read with me. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. As we have noted from the very beginning of this series of lessons, Paul's desire, his heartfelt plea and prayer to the Lord God was for the salvation of Israel. And again, you can feel that as you read that passage, his intense, immense, if you want to use that word, desire for them that they may be saved. And the emphasis that he places on the righteousness of God, that apparent concern that he had in the call for this pursuit of the righteousness of God. And so we've looked at several verses, as we noticed there in verses 1 through 4 of the text for this week's series. And again, we're going to go back to verse 3, and we're going to underline that very statement there at the end of verse 3. He says there, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And we have noted, again, the importance of knowing God's righteousness and not just knowing it, but of course we're talking about in the sense as we started out this series about being established, right? We talk about being rooted, being built up, a lot of descriptive words that we have been looking at throughout this week in these lessons. And then again, we're talking about the importance of being established in His righteousness, because otherwise we're going to go about and we're going to establish our own righteousness. And we've been looking at a lot of different areas. We had a lot to unpack this week. And again, I express my appreciation for you bearing with me as we've unpacked those things in these areas. And for this evening, we're going to be talking about establishing our own righteousness in regards to sin. Okay? Regarding sin. Now, friends, I would have never thought that, I guess, you know, having grown up in Burkeville, Texas, a four-way stop sign, a feed store in Texaco, it's a little bit different in that kind of town, that kind of setting. So I guess I lived a sheltered life to some degree, and then I grew up and realized what's all out there. Well, living in times that we live in, and now I'm thinking about how having been married for going on 14 years next month, we have three children that we're raising, we're bringing up in the midst of the times in which we live. And over the years, we've all witnessed the foundations crumbling all around us, is sometimes the sense that I put it. And We talk about the foundations of the home, the family, the school system, the very nation that we live in, and we could go on and make a lot of lists there. But conduct that I look back on, and I'm sure those, especially that are older than I, that can say, well, you know, yeah, you know of times that were much different than what we're living in. Things that were at one time appalling, absolutely appalling, is now accepted and being approved, and it's being encouraged. And it seems to have an effect that extends even again to the heart of even brethren of what has happened over time. And I think of a lot of passages, and again, I'm going to submit some of those to you. But one of those that came to my mind was Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And as you go to these passages, again, I've told you many times this week that I do put the passage on the screen on the wall there. And as I can be fallible, make sure to prove that it's in God's Word. DJ's just not putting any kind of words up here. You know, it's very important to prove all things according to God's Word, His righteousness, not what DJ says, okay? So Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Have we been talking about that this week? About establishing one's own righteousness and what's right in the people's eyes. We talked about that in the book of Judges, how they were doing what was right in their own eyes. We talked about from Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We've talked a lot about those scriptures, haven't we? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Darkness for light. You see what he's saying? But that's really, when you think about an apt description even of our time today, that's what we see. It's called, I'm going to put it words here, it's called moral perversion. We have seen those in positions that a lot of times they'll give a stamp of approval because it seems right in their own eyes, establishing their own righteousness that we've been talking about, in the very redefining of God's moral standards. Sin has been redefined. Do you know that? It's been redefined. So you ask somebody, well, what do you think sin is? Well, it's not what DJ thinks sin is. It's what God says sin is. And we go back to the standard of God's Word and say, well, let's ask the question, what is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 3, let's go to there. Look at verses 4 through 10 with me. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. John says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." There's that word, lawlessness. "And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he," talking about Christ, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Whose righteousness? His righteousness. Read on with me. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Again, there's a lot to unpack from those verses, and I don't have all the time to go into every one of those. But I want us to notice that what he said is sin is lawlessness. And although sin is clearly identified in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, I would submit to you that sin has been so watered down that not only has the word sin been far removed from the mind of man, the conduct or the behavior that is defined as sin or lawlessness has been labeled what's called euphemisms. Euphemisms is defined here as a mild or indirect word or expression that's substituted for one considered to be too harsh or blunt when referring to something unpleasant or embarrassing. So instead of saying I lied, it's replaced with what? I misspoke. There's some other words that we could use there. Sometimes the word fib might come out there, right? Adultery is reduced to, well, it's a fling. Might say, well, an affair. Homosexuality is, you know, it's being gay. Cursing is being, well, that's colorful language. Drunkenness is described as having just a little too much to drink. Fornication is, well, we're just living together, or more commonly, we're in a relationship. You see what I did with those words? That's what's happened. We just kind of just toned that down a little bit, didn't we? But again, how does God's Word talk about those things even? How does He define sin? So the sad part is many have bought into this, even many who have claimed to be Christians. We hear words like, well, don't you know that's the new norm? Have you ever heard that before? That's the new norm. As society continues, and I'm going to talk about the foundations crumbling, it's the new watered down euphemisms for sin and commonly accepted practices of our culture, simply the new norm that we are supposed to accept. Society is training our children to look at sin as if it's not that bad. They're training our minds, saying, it's not that bad. We're going to talk about being desensitized here in a moment. I don't want to jump too far ahead. But is that something that we say, we're just going to accept? It's okay. Absolutely not. And I'm going to show why. I think we need to be reminded constantly that what's going on, that it's not normal. That's not natural, what's going on. Now, it may be normal or it may be natural to that of the standard of man, but it has never and never will be according to God's standard. We must be careful not to be deluded into buying into this narrative, if I may put it that way, that exists, that is calling evil good and good evil. Friends, it's infiltrating the church. The distorted view towards sin is not something that is new, though. This is not new. Just because it's 2023, I sometimes hear history is doing what? It's repeating itself, isn't it? Here we are again. I want you to go to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one that I just, many times I'll find myself just engrossed in. I tell you what, there's a lot there. And sometimes I have some feelings there for poor old Jeremiah. Let me tell you, if you guys go read the book of Jeremiah if you haven't lately, I'm gonna tell you what, it's pretty heavy on the heart when you read about it. But Jeremiah, I want you to go to Jeremiah. We're gonna go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I mean, I said, I have a lot of area that I want to cover. I'm trying to bring it down. I said, to bring it to a scope here. I might back up a little bit too. So we'll see where I land on that. But in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, again, just kind of get some background because we're going to hit on a few verses here. But the people of Judah now are noted and observed to having lowered the standard. We've been talking about that this week, about accepting less than God demands. We talked about from Malachi. We've used a lot of Old Testament passages. And how the people were lowering the standard, and not just lowering sometimes even, but I'm going to even submit to you that they were even ridding themselves altogether of God's standard. They were accepting all kinds of things. And when reading the book of Jeremiah, you see time after time after time, the people of Judah, they would stand at the crossroads and they needed to make a choice. And interestingly, one would think that the deciding which path to follow shouldn't be that hard, and it just shouldn't be that difficult to do because, well, they were God's people. They have seen deliverance. They have been blessed by the Lord. This shouldn't be hard stuff. But unfortunately, with each choice, each decision that they made, they were creating a new norm in their minds and would take them down a path further and further away from the Lord. And it started here about the problem of not heeding God's word. There you go, right there. We'll get this one right out of the box here, right? When you go over there to Jeremiah chapter 6, I want you to notice there in verse 10 and verse 19. Like I said, I'm going to pull some verses here. But look at these words here. Verse 10, starting out here, Jeremiah chapter 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Going down to verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Now, as a prophet, we know Jeremiah was proclaiming the word of God to provide the people with instruction. He's giving them guidance, isn't he? Warnings, even lest they face calamity or destruction. He's trying to tell them, this is sin, what's going on. This is lawlessness. This is not God's righteousness, is what he's telling them. And of course, as you see throughout Jeremiah, it says the people would not heed those words. And so they made a choice or a decision to not listen to the words of the Lord. Now, as brought forth there in verse 19 we just read, the word that's stated from the New King James Version that I'm reading here is that of calamity. It was coming upon the people because they made a choice in not heeding the words of the Lord, nor the law of the Lord, but they rejected it. When they're not heeding to the law of the Lord, then what has happened? It is lawlessness, as we read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, is that something new? Well, no. You even go over Matthew chapter 13. We kind of hit on this just a little bit at the very beginning of this week from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus even spoke of this same issue during his time on the earth, and those of who even Isaiah prophesied of, where Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 and verses 14 and 15, and them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will hear and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The problem has been identified. And even in Matthew chapter 23, we talked about, really, Jesus pronounced a lot of woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And following that lengthy list that Jesus gave of the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus would lament over Jerusalem, you might remember. But Matthew 23, you go on over there, look at verses 37 and 38. There's a word that I'm hoping we see here, how we connect this. Verse 37, 38 of Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. When I read that from Jeremiah, what we read in Jeremiah 6, there in verse 19, or as I read here in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 37 and 38, I still see the word calamity. I see those connected there, don't you? Calamity was coming is what Jesus is saying there. Your house is left to you desolate because they made a choice. They were not willing to heed the words that are the perfect law of liberties we think about, the words of Christ. I want you to flip back to Jeremiah. Like I said, we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. So try to, if you have your bookmark, make sure to stay in Jeremiah too, because we're going to go back and forth a little bit. Jeremiah 7 now, verse 28. Jeremiah 7, verse 28. See if we see some similarities here. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. We see similarities. A society that doesn't care for the Word of God, when the Word of God is described by the Apostle Paul, even from 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've noted this week again, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And what do we say? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't lose that part right there. His righteousness, not ours. It's His Word, not ours. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, he's saying a people that should know they're not obeying the voice of the Lord. They're not receiving correction. They are sinning. Not toning down the sin. Not, you know, not giving some euphemism for it. Jeremiah is going and saying it's sin. It's lawlessness. It's not God's righteousness. And you need to change. Because it's God's word. It's the God that we are to honor. It is imperative that we take really a lesson from the slippery slope of apostasy as we read from Jeremiah, because, again, it happens a lot today. And I mentioned throughout this series in the very beginning, I've talked about the words about slippery slope. I've talked about the word apostasy. I've talked about those. And I talked about how when we don't strive, we tend to drift. Y'all have heard that many times this week. And as we drift, we'll start seeing the symptoms of a deeper faith issue in numerous areas, as we've talked about. And it leads me to this very verse from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's saying it's not a time to slack off. Don't get lackadaisical. Don't get apathetic. But look what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, sin, lawlessness, received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So friends, what I'm submitting to you is that we today also have a choice as to whether we are going to search the Scriptures, His righteousness, with ears that are inclined, eyes that are open, and with receptive hearts, that we may understand what the will of the Lord is, and not just understand what the will of the Lord is, but apply it in our hearts. Do it. Obedience to His Word. We've talked about how important it is to know the righteousness of God. Otherwise, we're going to establish our own righteousness. We're going to do our own thing, which we see the ill effects of that from these passages and many other ones that we've seen this week. Well, let's go on down to verse 13 and 14 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's flip on back there for just a moment. Trying to make some connections here, some similarities we see. Look at verses 13 and 14, because what we're talking about when we read verses 13 and 14, there's two words that come to my mind when I read this, and that is covetousness and falsehood. Covetousness and falsehood. See if you think the same when you read verses 13 and 14 with me. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So what you see is really, when you take a lot of time in studying that of the book of Jeremiah, you see the very idea of stubborn, rebellious hearts, not recognizing the authority that God is. A people that were constantly greedy for more and more and more. They were so concerned about themselves and all the things that they wanted. And when it came to choices, well, they just picked themselves. But really, there's only two choices given. The only two choices even today is the Lord of the world. That's the only two that you have. And they had chosen the inordinate affections of the world. They lusted after it. And again, this is not a new problem, friends. This is not new. Because even today, we're warned against such. Let's go back to the New Testament now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. This is a familiar verse, I believe, to most, if not all of us here. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. See, here's my proof. I'm using Bible, okay? This is Bible. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways, is what he's saying. You can't ride a fence. It doesn't work that way. You see, Jesus would talk much on these issues. Like he would say in speaking of the world and worldliness and the lust and the desires of the world and the things, those inordinate affections that we can have for those things, the natural man that we are to get rid of. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he would talk about this as well, wouldn't he? Talk about covetousness. Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And as Jesus would speak on these very issues that again, as we read from the Old Testament, there were issues then, there were issues when Jesus was walking upon the earth, and it was issues even that Paul was telling Timothy from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Some have strayed, y'all see that part, from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then you fast forward to 2023, here we are. Those verses right there are still applicable today. Still applicable today. Just as the people, Judah, were carried away by their inordinate affections for the world. And not only that, but even if you go on and you notice there in Jeremiah that they also found the priests and prophets that they were read about in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. My friends, you think about those that are in positions to teach, to preach, to condemn the people's apostasy. For people to stand in the pulpit and say, sin is sin. Don't water it down. You call it like it is because the Bible calls it like it is. And instead of condemning that very apostasy that was going on, they were even participating in it. And they would deal falsely with them. And they would flatter the people. You don't think that still happens today? The priests and prophets, we all may say, they should have been their physicians. They were instead furthering and they were contributing to their spiritual illness by simply telling them, basically, peace, peace, all is well. All is well. Rather than saying, danger. This is sin. The importance of us regarding sin, we talked about humbling ourselves last night. Humbling ourselves to the point saying, DJ, if you need some correction, if there's something that's amiss and you're not doing right, then my friends, a brother better come to me or sister and say, hey, something's not right. And I need to be humble enough, obviously, to look at the passion and say, you know, I'm not living right. That's sin, and I'm participating in that. My soul's in danger. Don't tell me all is well and say, peace, peace. That's not helping me. It's not helping my family. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of us want a doctor that's going to always tell us that we're doing perfectly fine when we know that we're not really? Well, I tell you what, I'll go pay that doctor every day. Hey, you tell me how good I am. Oh, I'm doing good. Your blood pressure is perfect. Your cholesterol, you ain't got a problem in the world. I tell you, the most healthiest person I've ever seen. All is well. Peace, peace. Here's my money, doctor. You made me feel. I'm going to tell my wife all about how good I'm doing. I'll get me a sticker today. Right? We say, no. Think about that. Our health is deteriorating to nothing, but the doctor simply says, well, you're fine. You look at what the priests and the prophets were doing. They were giving out what you call placebos. I'm sure we might have heard what placebos are at some point or another, haven't you? In medical practices, Placebos are basically, in a sense, of a harmless pill or procedure prescribed more for what you call psychological benefits, okay, to the patient than for any physiological effect, all right? So spiritually speaking, that's what the priests and the prophets were doing. They were handing out, well, if we'll put it, placebos of falsehood, toning some things down, right? Rather than the much-needed heart transplant that those folks needed. The same is happening today. People are handing out placebos and minimize the seriousness of sin, and then on turn give a motivational speech, words of love, comfort, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's dangerous. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. I want to go ahead and hit on this verse too, because I think we need to mention this one. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. When you hear sound doctrine, I want you to think about this is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. It's right here in the Word of God. It's sound doctrine. He said they're not going to endure that. They don't want to know what the righteousness of God is. But according to their own desires, he goes on, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Friends, we have to be very careful when it comes down to sin, and we think about who the ultimate authority is in all things, that we don't become the ultimate authority. Because that's what they were doing in the days of Jeremiah. They are a prime example where they were giving something that will melt easily. It'll taste good with no effect, rather than something that will leave a lump in their throat and rather hard to swallow. You know what that's called? It's called truth. Has anybody told you a truth sometime and it leaves a lump in your throat and you're thinking, well, that's a hard pill to swallow? Sometimes we'll use those kind of words, won't we? But we need the truth. We need His righteousness to talk about what my condition is and the narrow path that leads unto life, the seriousness and devastating effects of sin. We need to stand and hold to that standard. Because if we don't hear that, and all we're thinking about is those things that are, again, we talked about easy things, right? The path of least resistance. You're not going to find conviction there. You're just going to find convenience is what you're going to find. And there's that slippery slope of chosen apostatized condition that will lead us even further to what I call desensitization. Being desensitized. That's a problem. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they all fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They were so distorted in their views towards sin and worldliness that sinful conduct or even the thought of engaging in such conduct didn't even give them pause. Didn't give them pause. They were no longer embarrassed. It says they didn't even know how to blush anymore. And the problem of becoming desensitized, again, fast forward to 2023, still exists. 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of issues that was going on in Corinth. We, again, if you spend any amount of time, we talked a little bit from 1 Corinthians beginning of this week. I want you to go over there with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to be exact. I want to just bring a verse out here for just a moment. There was such an issue with the Corinthian brethren where Paul had to tell them that such conduct, sin, sinfulness, lawlessness, unrighteousness, that such conduct of sexual morality that was among them needed to be addressed. There needed to be corrective behavior. There needed to be some correction that was going on here. He's saying it is unacceptable. And Paul would tell them, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, and he says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying this is how bad sin is. He would talk about later on in Corinthians, talk about a little leaven. Leaven's what? A whole lump, doesn't it? It's serious. And the very idea of being desensitized. Now, when I use that word desensitized, I want you to think of it in this sense. I want to use a story from my home. My wife was making some broccoli, and it was old broccoli. And I don't know if you've ever smelled old broccoli. I have smelled old broccoli. Burnt old broccoli. That was not her fault on the burning part. That was something else. She actually does cook very well, so I'm just... You're thinking, he's going to get in trouble tonight. He has went to meddling. He's about to cause some problems. I walk into that house and I'm thinking, what has happened here? And we talk about it and we go and it was bad. I cannot tell you how bad it is. But you know something that I learned? The longer that you stay in that, the more you don't even notice it. You know that? And somebody comes over the house and they go, whoa, what is that smell? And we're like, what? We've already forgotten about it. I don't know what you're talking about. It takes a little bit of time. It's like, oh. But you think of how many things that have the tendency of us becoming desensitized to, we grow accustomed to. Make the spiritual application here with me. Surrounded by a world full of sin. Would you agree? We are surrounded by a world full of sin. We're not toning it down. We're not using euphemism. We're not doing any of that. We're calling it sin. It's lawlessness. It's unrighteousness, as God has said. And what happens in being in this world of sin that we're around and we're watching this and saying, you know what? That's not so bad. And then we start kind of putting on a different level. Well, you know, that's not as bad as that and so forth and so on. And we start doing that, you know, ranging, you know, how bad a sin that is versus how bad a sin that is. You know, engaging maybe, well, go a little bit here and there and that's not so bad here. Or, you know, the majority, it seems like they've okayed it, so it's not so bad. And slowly but surely we smell just like the world. And we no longer grasp. We have become so accustomed to a world and a heart of sin that we fail to grasp the depth, the stench of our own sin. That's how desensitization works. The question I ask is, have we bought into the new norm of society? Have we become culture-driven rather than gospel-driven? The foundations around us are crumbling, and there's no doubt about it, but I want you to think. Even what Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember, we're not the first, nor will we be the last to see the spiritual foundations crumble. All these things around us, numerous passages, we're taking a lot of those tonight. Only imagine what, you know, as what will be written, of course, we think about the United States of America today. There's a lot in Psalms that I'll just bring up real briefly for you. The psalmist recorded those of their time who held the belief that they could say whatever they wanted and they could do whatever they so desired because their tongues, their bodies belonged to them. Psalm 12 and verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Authority issues is what that is. You read that? That's authority issues. Who's Lord over us? The psalmist recorded those who are wicked, who would boast of their heart's desire, renouncing the Lord, not seeking God, believing to not be accountable before God, and they would openly curse God. Psalm 10, verses 3 through 6. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. the kings and rulers of the earth. They even sought to stop the Lord God. Psalm 2:2-3. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from among us. And then you go to the next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Many would rise up to say the faith in the Lord is vain and futile. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Friends, I want to ask the question here, and a lot of that we're going through. What have we bought into? Regarding sin, what have we bought into? Have we been deceived in believing? When I think about questions about what I bought into, I'm reminded when we lived in the middle of the woods, we didn't have door-to-door salesmen. They wouldn't dare come down that long, long 2-mile dirt road in the middle of the woods that dead ends out there, single lane road. It was peaceful, I'll tell you that. When we moved to La Porte, Texas, though, people tend to love to knock on our door and try to sell us something. Well, I thought of one of those experiences that I had with a door-to-door salesman not too long. Well, it's been a couple of years ago, but as I listened to that salesman, it struck me how really good he was at his job. At Kenzie and I, we had decided to listen to his pitch, and then we was going to decide together whether we wanted to spend that money on that product or not. Well, I had made my mind up until he started showing all the neat features of all that gadgetry that he had, and my mind quickly changed and was ready to act now. Act now. That's what I was thinking about. And we see this all the time, whether on an infomercial where the words act now or buy now, they're flashing on the screen, aren't they? Yeah, we know what that is. You get into it, that when you go to a dealership, they want you to get in that car. You know why? There's some things that they're starting to smell of that new car. Oh, yep. You know, and oh, we'll take it for a little ride. It does drive better than the one that I have. You know, all these leather seats, all these things, you know. There are many techniques that's used in marketing that are designed specifically to tap into our emotions. Now, you're going to see where I'm going with this, okay? When I ask the question, what have we bought into? With our emotions, we have those in high gear. When our emotions are in high gear, it overrides our thought processes, and it keeps us from thinking too much. So we're just going to act now, we're going to buy now, without even really considering whether the product is worthwhile and really, Is it a good deal? There's a word that goes along with this, and the word is impulsivity. Impulsivity. Think about this question. How many of us have been impulsive this past week? I don't want to bring Amazon into this picture, but sometimes that's where we go these days. Browsing online, we're doing some shopping, those types of things. You might have exhibited some impulsivity. We've all done that a couple times in our life, right? Well, impulsivity even is defined as acting or tending to act suddenly and without careful thought, acting in the moment without realizing the risk involved. If we are impulsive, then we are easily swayed by emotional and involuntary urges, momentary desires without weighing them rationally. Again, if you study marketing, you might be into marketing, so you probably know all about this, right? It's geared toward impulsivity, and we'll find that it's called, really, it's an art. It has been described even by the New York Times as the art of telling stories so enthralling that people lose track of their wallets. That's how it's defined. And this very same strategy has been used by Satan since the beginning of time. And I would say that spiritually speaking, Satan has the art of telling stories. An example, lies or spewing deceit that are so enthralling that people lose track of their hearts, minds, and souls. Satan used it to tempt Eve to trigger an emotional response. When you read that passage, she looked upon the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan wanted her to act now, you buy now into what he was selling her in his cunning and deceitful way. And although Eve, yes, she does recollect what God had commanded. It even says in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. See, she knew what God wanted. Eve was doing well, just like we do physically when we walk into a dealership and we have our minds made up about the price that we're willing to pay. And then we lose track of our wallets. Until we are introduced to those things, right? Triggering that emotions, those desires, those types of things. There's some deceit that's lying somewheres there. We become induced. Verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You hear all that? You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Doesn't that sound neat? Doesn't that sound, wow, that sounds good. You sold me right there. Look at that. Look, she just said what the Lord God said not to do. And you shall not surely die. Satan induced her emotions and she was overtaken by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Satan doesn't want us to think. He rather desires us that we be led by our emotions. Tone down that word sin. That's a three-letter word. Oh, whatever happened to sin? There's a book written about it. This is the polar opposite of what God desires for us to do. God desires us for us to think. He wants us to consider. He wants us to perceive intensely. Don't be led by our emotions. Our emotions are dangerous. The proverb writer would say this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, as well as verse 18 I want to share with you tonight. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. You see, he's saying the prudent person is one that is wise, that are very careful in their actions, and they're acting with, and they're showing care and thought for the future. A verse that we looked at this week was from Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 15 through 17. And what Paul was telling the Ephesian brethren is that see then that you walk circumspectly. Remember that word from last night. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That word circumspectly is we are watchful in our walk. We are prudent as that which the proverb writer was just saying. We are cautious, we are careful, we are attentive, we are deliberate. Because the one who walks circumspectly, they walk in such a way, is one that considers the effects not simply in the short term, but yea, in the long term. That means that we start with our minds, which will direct us in our active walk in the right direction, in the right way. The Scripture teaches us. Yes, we use this verse this week too, Titus chapter 2. And it talks about how we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're to be sober-minded. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Talking about gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For one to gird up the loins of one's mind, references someone who has a task before them, a laborer even, and they would gird up their long garments so that they would be ready and expeditious in their task that's before them. That's what he's saying we need to do spiritually. Peter says that we need to do that with our minds. We need to gird them up so that they are not neglected. Remember, we talked about that last night. We don't want to be loose. We don't want to be tripped up in how we conduct ourselves, that nothing interferes with the task that we have before us. What is our task even? Oh, friends, we got to have our eyes focused on Christ, don't we? We don't need those things that are going to weigh us down. And what's he say, the thing that will weigh us down in Hebrews chapter 12? He says the word sin, doesn't he? Sin that so easily does what? Besets us. Read it with me, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, we're going to have problems if we're not laying aside, if we're not putting off those things. Friends, if we are toning down sin and we're acceptable to all kinds of things, we're going to have problems keeping our focus right. We're going to have problems running our race. Colossians chapter 3, another verse that we used again this week, I want to bring back up for this point. Colossians chapter 3, he said in verse 1 down through verse 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, what we're seeing here from these verses is when our minds are not girded up, when they're not sober, we will be very loose in our judgments and we will allow our emotional state to take over rather than sound logical reasoning. While we've been talking about this week, and I again appreciate your kind attention and the time, I said, bearing with me throughout this week as we've been through a lot of passages and scriptures, and I again, hopefully this has been very encouraging to you, as it has been to me in our study together. Why we need sound logical reasoning? Why have we been spending so much time talking about established in His righteousness rather than our own? Or seeking to establish our own righteousness? Well, we can see how it's played out in many, many times as we've read in Jeremiah chapter 6. But when you go and you look at the scriptures and you look at His righteousness and how He wants us to do it, Jesus taught us by demonstration in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted by Satan. You might remember that when He was tempted by Satan, He was tempted in the same way as you think about Adam and Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, my friends. And then what you find there when you go to Matthew chapter 4, you might remember there in verse 4, He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When He was tempted again, what did He say in verse 7? "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You go on down to verse 10, when He was tempted that third time, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Did y'all notice anything about three words that He would go in? He said, "It is written." Whose righteousness was Jesus following? His Father's. He recognized authority, didn't He? His Father God. Jesus refuted Satan's temptations from a mind that was girded, sober, and sound. And those futile attempts that Satan made trying to induce Jesus' emotional state as he showed Jesus things to tempt him, Jesus didn't act now. He didn't buy now into what Satan was trying to sell him. He wasn't trying, because you know, he was trying to be very deceptive, right? Satan was trying to deceive him very easily. You know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Look what he was doing. Satan was attempting to sell him, to bargain with him, but it wasn't worth anything. Jesus knew the truth was the real bargain and held great worth, and he used that very truth to overcome Satan. Friends, I'm reminded what the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 23 and 23. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." He said, buy the truth. And we know what it means to buy something. When we make a purchase, we're making an exchange, aren't we? That's what a purchase is. We take something that may be valuable to us and we trade it for something that we consider to be more valuable. For example, I take my money to the grocery store and I trade it in for food because I really just shouldn't eat money, right? I value money, but I can't eat money. So I trade one thing for another. In a similar way, when we buy the truth, we're making an investment. An investment of our time and effort. And friends, I want to commend you this week. You have been spending your time and effort. You've been making an investment into the truth God's righteousness this week. You have made an investment that you have given something up that was valuable to you in that part of it because you want to obtain something else that is even more valuable. I commend you. Solomon encourages, he says, make that trade. Make it. That's worth it. So much so that you buy it, you don't sell it. Some people might say, well, DJ, aren't you doing the same thing that salesmen do? You're trying to get us to act now, buy into what you're selling. You're on to me. You'd be right. Friends, I want you to act now. Because of the urgency of the gospel message, because what's being presented here, and if you've proven everything according to under the word of God, this is worth it. This is worth it. This translates into eternity. The difference is I know what I'm telling you to buy. It's truth that will hold you short term and long term. It's got eternal benefits. Guarantees given that are God-given, it's God-approved. It ain't DJ-approved. It ain't those kinds of things. All DJ's thoughts is this and DJ's thought. No, this is God. He is the guarantor. He has given it to us. It's God-approved. It's God-given. And I have testimonials, too, of those who bought the truth and would refuse to sell it. Let me just share one with you real quickly. And I want to see if we're on the same page with old Paul there in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I have also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having, look at this part, not having my own what? Righteousness, which from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, we have spent this week talking about how we are not to have our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what Paul had a hold of. That's what had a hold of him. He's not going to sell that. What is offered by God, friends, is worthwhile, and it's a fantastic deal because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8 and verse 32. It is by that very truth that Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus would even go on in John chapter 17, and He would say there in verse 17, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. Now, I'm going to submit to you, that's worth acting now. That's worth buying now. But friends, don't sell out. Don't do that. Too many have sold out because they have toned down all the things of the world. They've let the world infiltrate them regarding sin and established their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. Friends, truth is to be brought, is to be bought at any price, but it's to be sold for no price. Righteousness of God, it is to be bought. It is to be held dear. But I want you to remember, there's one that lurks who will come knocking on the door of your heart and through cunning deceitfulness to tell you stories that are so enthralling that pique the interest of the worldly desires and the lust of the heart, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that's aimed at your heart, saying you act now and you buy now, and it's going to trigger that emotional response where you lose track of your heart, mind, and soul. It's going to happen, friends. He's out there. He's lurking, as Peter said, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. But I want you to remember what James said in James chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to, there's that word, sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James wants us to know, do not be deceived, for by being drawn away by our desires and enticed, it's going to give birth to sin. Sin, lawlessness, unrighteousness, is going to bring death. It will end up being exchanged that's not worth it, and we have all ended up realizing that the price we paid for something we impulsively purchased many times was not worth what we paid for. You think about your soul tonight. The soul has such worth, it has such value, so much so that Jesus was willing to die for it. That's value. And yet so many had sold and exchanged him, the truth, just to gain approval from family or friends, for the passing pleasures of sin, for power, for monetary gain, and it always turns out to be a bad deal. What the Apostle Paul even spoke of in Romans 1, verses 24 and 25. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Soul exchange. That's what I think of when I read that verse, soul exchange. Or I think what Jesus warned in Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth it. That soul exchange is not worth it. Friends, I appreciate your kind attention tonight and the time that we've been able to spend together. And I hope that it has been certainly beneficial to you. The reason why I think it's so important as well to for us to hit on so much, and again, I told you, you get your workout this week with a lot of verses. But I hope that you have seen those verses. You haven't even taken notes. If you want copies of these PowerPoint charts, I will send them to you via email or U.S. mail, whatever you want. I'll give them to you if you want all these charts or notes, whatever you want, I'll give them to you. But friends, we have far too long allowed the world to shape us. We've allowed the world to shape our families. We've allowed the world and society to tell us where to go, when to go, put activities of the world above God, and all of this has contributed to the crumbling foundations all around us. All because we're not submitting to the righteousness of God. We've allowed the world to do that. To give a different name to sin than what God has given. Where the authority has been shifted to me rather than the one it belongs to. Remember, that's where it all starts too, authority. And friends, we must acknowledge the same as Paul did. But I want you to know in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus recognized who his authority was. That's why he said, let your will be done. Friends, we need to make sure that we're saying today, let your will be done in my life. It's not mine. You are the head. Christ is the head. And there's many scriptures we could talk about on that, but I think I've given you plenty enough tonight. But it's about walking according to the authority of Christ. And remember what Jesus said? He said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him, John 14 and verse 6. I want you to ask the question, have you thought prudently about your life, about your walk, and about your destiny? Have you thought prudently about what you are buying into today? Is it Satan's schemes or is it the Lord's righteousness? I hope that our daily walk will be done prudently. I hope that we will allow the truth to guide us in our path. As Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if we don't, we will find ourselves with something that is worthless yet paying such a very high cost for it. There's words of a song that says, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And that's truth. So friends, I'm going to submit in this invitation song we're about to have, the song of encouragement. If you're ready to buy the truth, God's righteousness, and you submit your life to the one who willingly died for you, do not delay doing as he commands. Psalm 119 verse 6 says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Don't delay. You make haste. Having heard the word, you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins, recognizing your condition before the Lord. And you are ready to confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And you're ready to be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says as well. Friends, coming out of that watery grave to live a faithful life, friends, make haste to do that. If you'd like to study more about it, please get with us. We would love to study with you. If we can assist you in obeying the Lord's commands, don't leave here without letting it be known. But friends, remember, we need to be established in His righteousness, not our own, regarding sin. Sin leads to death, but friends, the gift of God is eternal life. It's through Him, and we want to help you get in that relationship with God through Jesus Christ tonight. Live a life that's pleasing to God. We want to help you do that each and every day. If we can help you right now in this song of encouragement and responding to the very righteousness of God that we've talked about, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us?